Thanks, Dan. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Dan was mentioning about role, to see who could get the definition of the word role, and that I remember in school we always had the roll call every morning, or attendance, and then of course we had the saluting of the flag, and we'd also recite the Lord's Prayer, and it was a great thing to remember that that was part of it. And I understand today some of that has been eliminated. But it's great to know that when the roll is called up yonder, that I will be there. And I trust it's true for each one of us this morning, that we will be in the Lord's presence if He should come at any moment of the day or hour. And it's a great assurance, a great comfort to know that when He calls, we will answer. We're going to continue on in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to finish the chapter. And we're going to look at a couple of things in chapter 4, the first four verses. I'm going to read beginning at verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Been looking concerning Adam, and as Tom had been speaking the last couple of weeks, concerning the fall of man, and concerning the condition in which man is in because of man's disobedience to God. Psychologists say today not to tell a child anything, or not to cause a child to feel guilty or to feel shameful, because it may hurt that child mentally. But you know, the Word of God from the very beginning has shown to man that man's heart is guilty before God. And that's the condition that man is in. And man does not want to realize that. Man feels that it can hurt another person by causing one to feel guilty. But God says that man is guilty before Him. The nature of man is condemned before God. Lord Jesus said that we are condemned already. Why? Because we have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Before God, man is guilty because of sin. the nature of sin that man has through Adam can only cause guilt upon the soul of man unless they recognize the guilt, confess it to God, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, can man be free of the guilt of sin. We're going to see the aspect of the result, or I should say the result of sin in the life of Adam and Eve. We're going to look at God's response to it as a result of man's disobedience. They were driven out of the garden. I'd like for us to just to consider a few thoughts. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we find it begins there with Abel. It doesn't begin with Adam, does it? It begins with Abel, by faith Abel. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But Adam is not mentioned as a man of faith. It's interesting, isn't it, that we see that in Scripture. But somewhere in this time that we're going to look at, Adam and Eve's faith was placed in God. We see in the life of Abraham that Abraham simply believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I remember when we used to visit with Bill Kuehlwin, who was passed away probably 10 years ago or so. He would take us to this verse, in verse 21, and he'd always remind us that God clothed Adam and Eve. And then he would go to Isaiah 61, which speaks of that he's clothed us with the garments of salvation. And I remember sitting different times and hearing him expound those thoughts to us concerning the tremendous work that God had done in the life of Adam and Eve in clothing them with the garments of righteousness. Up to this point, we have the dispensation of innocence, isn't it? Man is innocent before God. This is a time in which we see that in Adam and Eve, as creatures whom God had created, it was a time of their innocence. And then we're going to see now that it changes to the period of conscience. You know, just because one is innocent, we see in the dispensation of innocence, doesn't necessarily mean that one is righteous. Righteousness is what? Righteousness is to be tested, isn't it? Man was created in the image of God. And though man had fallen in sin, the image in which God created man never changed, did it? Man was still born in the image, in the likeness of God. But righteousness is to be tested. And God said to man that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It was a knowledge of good and evil that God named that tree. There's nothing wrong with the knowledge, is there? There's nothing wrong with the fact that God, as he had placed that tree there and said to man, thou shalt not eat of it. God tested man. But they had a choice of good and evil. And that one tree that God said for them not to eat of, the one that he told them not to, was the test in which God uses to man in testing of their innocence. And of course we see that as a result of the test, that man would fail the test, and man was then plunged into a nature of condemnation and guilt before God as a result of man's disobedience. So we see that it's the righteousness of God we see carried through Scripture. And Paul speaks so much of the righteousness of God and the works of the law in Romans, that it's God's righteousness that is going to reign throughout all eternity. If you go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, Solomon says the fruit of the righteous is what? The tree of life, isn't it? It's the fruit of righteousness that's the tree of life. And it's righteousness that will prevail. It's God's righteousness that always tests man. Because God is right, isn't he? God never makes a mistake. He's righteous. He's pure. He's perfect. He's undefiled, and so on. And his righteousness will prevail. We see that, as I should say, last week Tom reminded us concerning the fig leaves that Adam and Eve had made and made aprons. And we see that God had made coats for them. God never intended them to wear aprons, but he intended them to wear coats. And we see evidence in the fact that God had slain an animal, the blood was shed, and the skins were put upon Adam and Eve. You know, we don't know what type of animal was slain. I like to think of the fact that it probably was a lamb. I'd like to think that it was probably a lamb that was taken and slain. We see through Scripture, and not far in Genesis, that God provided a lamb in place of Isaac. And all through Scripture, and the sacrifices that were brought to the tabernacle were lambs that were slain. Abel brought a lamb as well. So I like to think that it was probably a lamb that God had slain and clothed them with the coats of skins. I think we see an evidence of their faith and their willingness to lay aside the fig leaves in order to put God's coats on. And I think there's an evidence there of their faith that they were willing to do that in obedience to God, and that they're willing to lay aside these fig leaves and allow God to clothe them with his own clothes. He clothed them in the robe of righteousness. And you know, this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still outside of Christ and know not him, God is offering to you this morning the coat of redemption. He wants to clothe you. He wants to take away the guilt of your sin, that which holds you down, that which separates you from God. And he wants to clothe you with the garments of salvation, with a robe of righteousness. You know, he could have clothe them with a very expensive robe, couldn't you? You can think of many different colors or robes that he could have put upon them, but he didn't. He chose to clothe them with the skin of an animal, because the blood was shed, an evidence of blood was shed because of their sin. Sin brings separation, doesn't it? And we see it evidenced today in so many ways. Separation comes in because of sin, isn't it? We see when man sinned, was separation between God and man, wasn't there? It was separated. There was a separation because of sin. We see Adam and Eve in their life. There was separation. We see where Adam blamed Eve. He blamed God. To the woman that thou gavest to me. And you know there was separation there. We see separation amongst children. Abel and Cain, there was a separation. We see a separation in the soul and body, don't we? It's a day coming when if the Lord tarries, when the body is placed into the ground, is separated from the soul is separated from the body. And the soul, as a child of God, will enter eternity, and the body is left behind. And we see the separation of saved and lost. And there's others that could be mentioned in Scripture. Sin brings separation, doesn't it? But the Lord wants to bring together again in His perfect plan of redemption, that man may be brought back to God and restored back to Him and back to one another, is His whole plan of redemption. Then we see, as we go on, we see the fact that in verse 22, and lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. People today want to take hold of some type of assurance in some way in hoping that they're going to heaven, hoping that they can take a hold of the tree of life and go to heaven, but yet at the same time and live a life of separation from God and sin and rebellion against Him. In spite of sin, there are those who want to take a hold of the tree of life for assurance, for comfort. Sometimes you ask a person, or you might be talking with someone, and you'll say, "Well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I haven't done too bad of things in my life, and I'm hoping to go." But when a person wants to hold on to the sin and the misery and the things in their life that it is in contrast to the things of God, and yet at the same time is hoping to hold on with the other hand, the tree of life, and we see that so often. And how sad it is when people live in a false hope, and a false assurance of where they're headed for eternity. Sometimes it can be like a comfort or assurance that they're trying to hold on to. But yet, unless man deals with their sin before God and recognize that they're a sinner and invite the Lord Jesus into their life, he'll never grasp a hold of the fruit of the tree of life. And we see that the Lord God sent Adam and Eve from the garden. He sent them to till the ground from whence it was taken. We see that in the life of Cain, who was a tiller of the ground. And that was his occupation. And from that time on to this day, that's been the occupation of man, to till the ground and to labor before God. God sent them out of the garden. And you know, as we think of what must have gone through Adam and Eve's mind as they had to leave that beautiful paradise in which God had placed them. Imagine the shame they must have felt when God drove them out of the garden. And you know, things only got worse for them, didn't it? We see in the life of Cain and Abel. I remember in school, we at a desk that we would sit at, up in the corner was a hole in the desk. And underneath was a metal thing that it would turn in and then it would turn out. And that's, I never knew for years what that was for. And finally somebody told me that was for ink. I had no idea what that was for. And apparently they used to put their ink, the jar of ink, into that hole, and that metal piece underneath held it. And they used to have a type of pen that you could dip it into the ink and then write with it. They call it a fountain pen or something like that, or some. No.
Get the ink into it.
Okay. Okay. And but that's what was used. And then later on, it came what we call the ballpoint pen, and that was, I'm getting ahead of myself. What replaced the jar was the little cartridges that you could put into the pen, and that provided the ink for the pen. They thought that was great, and then they came the ballpoint pen, and boy, that was wonderful. When UPS comes to your door, it just gives you this thing, and you just write on the glass, and it writes underneath. You don't even need ink anymore, and the computer's even doing greater than that. Man is in progress, supposedly is getting better. But you know, in relation to sin, man's nature gets worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? The very opposite. We see in the life of Cain and Abel, their children, those whom God had given to them, the division that was there. And you know, we see today evidence of man's nature is getting worse and worse and worse. Scripture speaks about that, doesn't it? Speaks concerning the last days when there'll be scoffers walking after their own lusts. When their children be disobedient to parents, lovers of their own selves, looking only at myself, very selfish minded. Sin about us that is evident, and man's ways before God only depicts the depravity of the state of man. And you know, Adam and Eve could cover their shame with the fig leaves, but they couldn't cover the shame that was within their heart because of sin. Because God saw them and God knew. And we see, we're going to go on in chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Some think that possibly she thought that Cain was the one who would be the one who would be the Redeemer. From verse 15 and so on. And I'm sure as a mother that she was very proud of her son, calling him Cain, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is a man whom God has given to us. And then she conceived again and she bore Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. You know, these two sons, Abel, whose name means ascend, one who ascends, Abel was one who was a tender of sheep, Cain was one who tilled the ground. But in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3 and verse 11. This is a message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works was evil, and his brother's righteous. You see recorded here in 1 John concerning Abel, Cain and Abel. And Cain was very hatred of his, had hatred against his brother Abel, because his offering was accepted before God, Abel's offering was accepted before God, and his was rejected. Cain was of that wicked one, Satan. And we see the wicked one who came into the garden and brought separation. And we see the wicked one again bringing separation in the family between two sons. And because of his hatred, he slew his brother Abel. We're going to look at that next week a little bit further. But I want us to look for a moment at the fact that Abel's offering was a sheep, a lamb that was brought, and it was accepted before God. I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus, in innocence, a man who was perfect, and pure, and spotless, died on the cross as a Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, who shed his precious blood, and his offering was accepted before God. He was a fulfillment of all the offerings before. He's the one who completed the work of redemption in his death on the cross of Calvary. We see here, as I mentioned earlier, of the dispensation of conscience. And we see that we see here that man became conscious of his sin. Adam and Eve became conscious of their sin. And we see that the fact of our salvation is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His finished work. Our conscience is brought in to the obedience to the Word of God and to the power of the Spirit. The conscience in itself does not bring direction, does it? Proper direction. But it's the Word of God that is brought into our life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that causes the conscience to respond in that light. Unless we have the foundation of the Word of God and God's righteousness dwelling within us, our conscience only responds to the things of the world, and the things that are contrary to God. But if our life is in obedience to Him, then our conscience will be directed by the Spirit of God and by His Word. You know, we see here the fact that Adam and Eve have become conscious of their sin. And we see in Abel's obedience, his faith to God, brought him a conscience that was in obedience to God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It was obvious that Abel was righteous before God because of his faith in obedience to God. God said to bring a lamb and to slay the lamb and to bring the blood and offer it as a blood sacrifice, and that's what Cain did. And he obtained witness that he was righteous. It was a witness, an evidence that he was righteous. You know, sometimes we wonder what type of witness is there today in one's life that is evident that one is righteous. And I ask myself the same question. Is it really evident in my life that before God I'm righteous? The Lord has saved me and has clothed me with His righteousness. What evidence is there in my life? Do I show it to others? Or am I just looking at self and conscious of myself, and rather than on the things of others? But what evidence in my life and in your life is a witness to others that we're righteous before God? That through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's clothed me with His righteousness. What evidence do I show to others? Abel showed by his obedience, by his faith, was an evidence in his life. How strong is my faith? How strong is your faith? What would it take to shake us? What would happen if a catastrophe came our way? How would we respond? Would we have a feeling of giving up or despair rather than really believing God, that God is in control? What kind of obedience, a test of obedience, do we have in our life? Do we obey or desire to obey rather than to disobey? Do we truly evidence the witness of God in our life? God testifying of His gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Abel gave his life a man of faith, one who believed God and gave his life for it. And we see that it came in the process of time, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain brought of his own works of his own hands, his own labor he brought. The reason that it wasn't accepted before God, of course, it was not a blood sacrifice. But we can also see the fact that that which God had cursed, he cursed the ground. And we see the evidence of the fact that that man labor because of sin, it brought forth a curse. Could not offer that which God had cursed. Now, there is another aspect to it. Later on, we see that God told the children of Israel to bring the firstlings of their flock, the first fruits of their labor, and bring it to the priest in the harvest time, and he would offer that offering in a wave offering before the Lord. So it could be an evidence of blessing as well, as a result of one's toil of the crops that they planted for their own food in that. But they were to bring the firstlings to the Lord, the first fruits, and offer them before God. And there was the aspect of blessing as well. But we see that Cain's labor was only for himself, and he had nothing to offer before God. And how sad it is when one who has rejected the Lord all their life, rejected the things of God, to go through life and pass on into eternity and have nothing in their life to give to God. God says, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." But see, when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the sacrifices, and his shed blood on Calvary's cross was sufficient to forgive us of our sin, to pay the price for the guilt and the penalty of our sin. If we invite him into our life and ask him for forgiveness of sin, that he brings us into a right relationship with him as Abel. And therefore, when we have something, we have that which is accepted to God. Only through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing of our own. It's only through his work can we be accepted with the Father. You know, I trust it is so with each one of us. And one verse that I wanted to bring out was in Job 31:33. Job says, "If I have covered my sin as Adam, and covered the shame within my bosom, and hid the shame within my bosom." See, Adam covered his sin with the fig leaves, but God exposed them with his own coats. So, just a few thoughts this morning as we think of the fact of what God, in beginning of man, has done. But right from the beginning of time, he has offered redemption in a way that man can come back to him, though he has fallen away from him, and come back and to know the joy of knowing your sins forgiven. and having a right relationship with God. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank thee for the truth of it. We thank thee for your dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his finished work on Calvary, his blood that was shed, that forever stands as our justification before you. And Father, we thank thee that he's our propitiation, he's our mercy seat. In no other way can we be accepted by you but through his precious blood. And Lord, we thank thee this morning. And Father, if there's anyone here that has never yet acknowledged their sin and received Christ as Savior, and how they can be accepted before you, that they might do so before it is too late. Help us, we pray. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.